I'm singing an original song called It's Okay.
It's Okay.
Yeah.
It is. It's Okay.
It's Okay.
What is It's Okay about?
It's Okay is the story of the last year of my life.
All right. And who are you here with?
I'm here by myself.
It's okay. And what do you do for a living?
I have not been working for quite a few years. I've been dealing with cancer.
Oh, sorry.
No, it's okay.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm okay.
All right.
Can I ask you a question? How are you now?
Last time I checked, I had some cancer in my lungs, my spine, and my liver.
Wow.
So you're not okay?
Well, not in every way, no.
You got a beautiful smile and a beautiful glow, and nobody would know.
Thank you. It's important that everyone knows I'm so much more than the bad things that happened to me. I moved to California in the summertime. I changed my name thinking that it would change my mind. I thought that all my problems they would stay behind. I was a stick of dynamite and it just was a matter of time, yeah.
So that show, America's Got Talent, it's like a family favorite for ours. It's kind of like a summertime thing that we do, like when we're all home, which isn't that often, and we have the time, which isn't that often, we sit down and we watch that show. And what we love about it is we love the stories. That show, that Nightbird, her name is Jane, she goes by Nightbird as she sings, that was 2 years ago. And when she sang and when she did her song, and there's a longer version of that song, you actually hear at the end of worship after the service is done. My whole family, like my wife, myself, my daughter, Jade, our son, Trey, all of us were in tears. And there was a part of those tears that was like, it was sadness. Like somebody who has such an extraordinary gift that's been going through such extraordinarily hard times, like that it, like she says it's okay, but it just didn't feel okay. And so there's that part of it that just caused emotion in us. And the other part of it, and you probably experienced that, is that there was something that was so inspirational about who she is. That she would literally be able to stand on a stage in front of thousands of people with an audience of millions because of that TV show. And in spite of all of the things, despite all of the things that are going on in her life, to be able to say a couple things. One, that it's going to be okay. Did you hear what she said? I want everybody to know that my life is more than the difficult things that I'm going through. Don't ever forget that. Your life is more than the difficult. You are not labeled by the struggles and by the trials that are a part of your life. We all are human beings. We all will go through those things. And sometimes we say, well, I might be going through that, but it's not nearly as bad as that. And we start to minimize the experiences that are going on in our own lives. Now, anytime that we are experiencing life that is not abundant, because Jesus says, I've come so that you would have life and have it abundantly. God created us good and created us in a world where we're exposed to encounter good things, but because, as we talked about last week, the fallenness of humanity and the reality of sin, bad things happen. So we don't need to do the comparison game. But we're not defined by the things that are going on in our life. And secondarily, I love the song where she says, it's okay, it's okay. And then listen to this. And what permission this is. And hopefully what an invitation it gives to all of us to admit that if you're lost, it's all right. Like if you're lost, we're all a little lost. We all are maybe going through something or have gone something through something or we will go through something. If we're lost, we're all a little lost, and it's all right. It doesn't mean that it's good, and it doesn't mean that it's supposed to happen. But it's going to be all right. It's going to be more than all right. After after this episode aired of AGT, like, she literally went viral. Like, everybody was talking about her. And so I started looking into who she is and her music and her story. Like, people were sharing posts of hers from Instagram. She was trending on Twitter. And listen, you want to know what, because what she says, knowing what it is that she's going through, when she says it's okay, there's a part of us that starts to wonder, does she have a will and a desire to live? I mean, she talked about the things she's going through. Is she just kind of being like flipping about it? No, we start to realize that there's something far deeper than that. And see if this relates to your own life. That occasionally an extreme circumstance interjects itself into your life. Been there? I mean, I pray and I hope, and I know that that's not for all of us right now. And I pray and I hope that for a large majority of us, that we come to worship wherever it is that you're worshiping. We came to worship this morning, that if we're grading our life and where we are right now on a scale of 1 to 10, that we'd be at least an 8.5 or higher. But I also know that there are some of us that are far lower than that, that have experienced an extreme circumstance that has interjected itself into our life. And your live, laugh, love sign that you have posted wherever it is that you have it posted proves to even be more absurd than it normally does. She writes, "Forgive me if this offends you. Here's the hope." In the middle of the struggle that she is a part of, "I have a better friendship with God, and because I remain soft-hearted and tender toward him, in a life where sometimes nothing makes sense, I'm going to be okay. If you're lost, we're all a little lost. And it's okay. There are times in life where things just have a way of breaking down. I experienced that just over a week ago. Not this past week, but the week before. My family took just a brief vacation. We left on a Monday morning. We drove from West Des Moines. We took off and we went to Duluth. It's up on the North Shore, northern part of Minnesota. We went up there. We actually stayed in Two Harbors, Minnesota. We were there Monday night, Tuesday, Wednesday. And then Thursday morning, we were driving back to Minneapolis because we were going to go and watch God's team, the Minnesota Twins, play a baseball game that night. And I couldn't wait. Like, I hadn't been to a game in a few years, and I like that sport and that team way more than I should. They're actually not that good, but it's okay. Anyway, so we're going to go to the game. And so we had our whole day on Thursday planned. Like, we're going to leave Two Harbors. We swung by Bridget's cousin's house, who's on the way. We stopped by there. We had it all mapped out. We're going to get to Minneapolis. We're going to grab a quick lunch. After we grabbed a quick lunch, we're going to go to our hotel. And then when we got to our hotel, we had to reserve at least an hour and 15 minutes so that our kids could swim, which I think is it's the craziest thing in the world. Like, you literally could be in the most exotic place on earth, and if you have kids under a certain age, you'll be like, hey, we're going to go to, you name the exotic place, we're going to go to, you're going to see one of the seven wonders of the world, we're going to go there, and they're going to be like, do they have a pool? And you're like, are you kidding me? Like, for real? Like, you're just all you care about is to jump into like an 11-foot by 8-foot pool of chlorine that's going to fade your bathing suit. Like, so we had to swim. I'm not bitter about it. I'm being honest about it. So we're going to go, we're going to swim. After we got done swimming, we're going to get changed. We're going to hop on the light rail that would take us right down to Target Field. We're going to watch the game, which they ended up winning. But we encountered some mishaps, which usually happens with my family. So we got to Minneapolis, and as we get to Minneapolis, we're going to stop and get lunch. And so literally 0.4 miles from our hotel, there was a Jimmy John's. And so Bridget's like, oh, the Jimmy John's is right there. And so we're going to go there. And there was the logical way to go there that would take really nice paved roads. And then there was the Jeremy's way to get there that was going to cut through. This parking lot had more potholes than you could ever have imagined. Like, the potholes in this parking lot would make the Grand Canyon blush. It was awful. So I'm like, no, I'm just going to cut through the parking lot. And Bridget looked at me and she's like, you know how this is going to go, right? And I'm like, it's going to be okay. And so we start going through the parking lot and it's literally like, dun, dun, dun. And our kids are like, Dad, I'm getting motion sick right now. That's how bad it was. And they're like, is it going to be okay? I'm like, guys, trust me. And they didn't trust me. I couldn't believe it. And Bridget's like, Jeremy, why do you always do this? And we're going through, and we actually, it feels like we made it through fine. Stop at Jimmy John's. Bridget goes in, she grabs our sandwiches, she comes out, and we literally have two turns to get to our hotel. We have one road that we're going to take right out of the parking lot, and then we're going to take a right 0.4 miles to our hotel. And we get out of the parking lot, and all of a sudden we hear like a da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and our kids are like, Dad, what's that? And I'm thinking to myself, dear God, let that not be our tire. Let that not be our tire. I said, oh, the road is just still a little rough. And so then we turn onto a road that literally had been repaved within the last year. And I'm like, oh, God, let this please be smooth. And we turn onto the new paved smooth road, and it's not going da-da-da-da-da-da anymore. And I'm like, thank God. No, it's going da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da- that old parking lot. Like, it was awful. It was terrible. And our kids are like, Dad, what'd you do? And I'm like, I don't know. Like, it's not going to be okay. Because we had totally, I blew out our back tire so badly. Yeah, and things now were broken down. And so it's like, what do we do when things break down? You want to know what I did? I'm like, I can fix it. And our kids looked at me and they're like, really? And I'm like, why would you doubt me? And so I said, get all the stuff out of the back of the car. So we open up the back hatch in our car and we pull everything out. So literally, it's like we're having a lawn yard sale in a parking lot in Minneapolis. We have everything out. And I pull out this. Why is it that the jacks they give you look like they couldn't even lift a matchbox car? I'm like, okay, I'm just going to put the car on the jack. And the kids are like, you're going to put the car on that? I'm like, yes, trust me. And so I actually got it up. Like, I was proud of myself, and I get it up. But remember, we're on the parking lot that is like the surface of hell. Like, that's how awful it is. So there's a little bit of a lean to the parking lot. And our son Trey, he's like, Dad, do you think that it's going to hold it? And I'm like, oh, it'll be fine. And all of a sudden, Bridget's like, get out of the way, it's going down. And the whole thing falls apart. And so here I am, I'm trying to fix it all because I think, like, if I just try hard enough, it's going to get better. And there's Jade, our daughter, who she's like, I'm just going to help you. And then here's Trey. Look at the look on his face. He's just like, get me out of here. There was something I wanted to do, and now everything's been ruined. It's like, Dad, what are we going to go to the game? Are we going to be able to swim? What are we going to do? What do we do when things break down? Maybe it's more important to say not what do we do. What do you do when things break down? We've been reading through the book of Romans for the last couple weeks. And I can't encourage you strongly enough to get into it. Like, I'm somebody who I would say I'm pretty neat. Other people would say it's a little OCD, but I don't like to write into, like, a couple of the Bibles that I use quite a bit. I don't like to write because it feels like a little messy to me. I have other Bibles that I totally mark up. But for me, Romans chapter 8, underlined, starred, highlighted. I mean, you want to talk about depth and application to our lives, go to Romans chapter 8. If you haven't started reading the book of Romans, do yourself a favor, honestly. Read it. Like today, this afternoon, you could get through the whole thing. If you don't have a Bible or you don't have access to a Bible app, like literally right outside of our worship center, if you're here in West Des Moines, we have like a wooden turnstile that has Bibles. We have Bibles that are in Indian languages. We have Bibles that are in English. We have Bibles that are in Spanish. Like, go and get one that suits you and go and read Romans chapter 8 and see how poignantly and how much depth there is that speaks directly to what it looks like to find hope in the middle of the struggle. It's easy to think and it's easy to buy into the only reason, the only fact, the only possibility that we could ever find hope, that we could ever find life, that we ever could find goodness is when we're absent of struggle, when we're absent of difficult times, when we're absent of things that aren't going our way. That it's only the ability to have hope when everything's lined up in such a way that we can see what would seem to be true north perfectly. But that's not just life. That's just not the way life is. I wish that it would be. All of us wish that it would be that way. And let me share a secret with you. God planned it to be that way. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, in the garden, things were good. But as we talked about last week, because of the reality of sin, things were broken. And so we have struggle. And sometimes when we try to find hope in the struggle, sometimes faith can almost seem offensive. And I'm not trying to say that in a way that's provocative. I'm not trying to say that in a way that's trying to kind of be edgy. I'm saying that in a way that's being honest. Sometimes we walk through those valleys. We start to think about the reality and the presence of God, and we start to, maybe you've asked this question. If God was really loving, then why am I going through this? If God was really loving, then why would God allow this to happen? We hear what Jesus says in John chapter 14. Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. This passage of scripture is a scripture passage we read at a lot of people's celebration of life services, at people's funeral services. And there are times in which I read this where I almost want to, I feel like I want to context it, because on the surface you can hear that in the middle of your struggle, in the middle of the hard things that you're going through, and you can say, is Jesus in touch with reality? I mean, if Jesus, and in context, it would have felt the same way to the disciples. Jesus had just told them, in John chapter 13, he just told them, he's like, the time has come where I'm not going to be with you any longer. Like, I'm going to literally lay my life down. And all these disciples had known for the last 3 years of what life with Jesus physically felt like. And now everything had been flipped upside down, and I can only imagine that they were freaking out. And Jesus says to him, like, don't let your hearts be troubled. And I'm sure they're thinking much the way a lot of us think. Like, are you kidding me? Are you absent or void of any type of empathy or any type of compassion or the reality to see exactly where I... Maybe you're so distant that you just don't care. No, but it's because he does that Jesus says these words. Says to the disciples who knew, because he had told them that there was going to be a time where he wasn't going to be with them. Logically, they knew that that was going to happen. But now they are experiencing it. And everything changes. Intellectually, you and I know, all of us know, intellectually, we know that there are going to be times, there are going to be seasons, there are going to be moments in our life where we experience and we encounter hardship. We know that intellectually. But when we experience it, it's different. We get to a place where we start to ask the question, well, how could we ever even find hope? It's just this last Tuesday, there was a young woman from our church that came into our church office. It was about 11:30, 11:45 that morning. And she came in to the church because she had just found out, the day before, she just found out that her cousin, who doesn't live in this area, she lives out of state, but her cousin had had her life taken from her. Like violently, horribly. And as the news reports, not just in the area in which her cousin lived, but were starting to leak out to different outlets that were being, like, we're talking like stories that would be on CNN. They were starting to learn more details, and this young woman came in, and she said, Jeremy, it's just crazy because nobody knows what to say to us right now. She said, worse yet, sometimes there are some people who have just told us that maybe this is just a part of God's plan. She said, could something this horrible be a part of God's plan? If that's a part of God's plan, did God want that to happen to my cousin? If that's a part of God's plan, does God wants you to be in a place where you encounter disease or heartache or heartbreak or depression that seems like it's unending, or the loss of a pregnancy or the inability to have children, or whatever it is that your struggle is that a part of God's plan, or is there something deeper that we can learn in the middle of it that doesn't give us a false sense of hope but gives us a hope that we can hold on to? This is what Paul does in Romans chapter 8. Not Paul's platitudes, not Paul's top list of things that you should do, but of really the foundation of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Here's what Paul says. You find yourself in the middle of a hard time. You find yourself in the middle of a struggle. You find yourself just in the middle of a life that has veered off the path of the way it should be. Paul says, tune into the power of God that's at work in you. Because the first thing that we ask when we find ourselves in difficult places is, where's God? We'll get to the point as we read through the whole Holy Bible in the year. We're doing the New Testament. We're reading through that on the weekends. But we're also doing the Old Testament as well. And we're about to get to the place we're going to read through the book of Psalms. And some of the Psalms are written out of great joy and incredible experiences. Like Psalm 8, where the psalmist says, "My Lord, my God, how majestic is your name. Your glory fills the entire earth." But some of the Psalms are written out of deep anguish. They're called laments. And there are phrases that the psalmists will use about asking God where he is. How long, O Lord, must I search for you? How long, O Lord, will you hide your face from me? Not catchy phrases to be an introduction to a powerful poem. They're not rhetorical questions. They're the psalmist that's asking God to answer in times where only God's answer will do. Where is God in your suffering? How do you find God in your suffering? Turn to his promise. The first thing, Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Let's read this one together. Wherever it is that you're worshiping, let's read this one together. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. We don't have a God who just promises to go before us, who promises to come after us, who promises to be beside us. We have a God who loves us so much. He gave us his Spirit, the presence of God in the present tense, to literally inhabit us, so that there is nothing that we would go through where we would experience the absence of God. No matter where it is that you have ever found yourself, you have the promise that the very same Spirit that took the physically dead body of Jesus Christ and had the power to bring life in the middle of death. He was there for Jesus, and he's there for you. The Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead doesn't come only when you call, doesn't wait for you to do the right things, doesn't weigh out the pros and cons of the value of who you are as a human being, inhabits your very being. And reminds you that you've been claimed. You've been claimed by God, that you are chosen by God, that you are God's very own child. Romans 8:15. So you've not received the Spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father. The word Abba in the Greek of the New Testament, it would be a term that would indicate great intimacy, great trust, incredible comfort and presence that would be there. But there's also the reality that children at the time that this was written, children that had been given the right to call their father Abba, were the ones that everybody else knew had full rights of the Father. They had access to everything that the Father had access to. Life. Promise of the fact that if God can get through it as his child, you have access to get through it too. Not only does God live in you and God claim you, but he also speaks for you. Chances are you could probably recall a time in your life where you've encountered something where you just didn't have the words to articulate what it was that you were feeling and what it was that you were needing. One of the great privileges and honors that I have as a pastor, as any of our pastors and ministers here at Hope have, is to go and visit people when they're in the hospital or in hospice or in a really difficult place. I can't tell you how many times I've walked into one of those rooms and I've asked somebody, what is it and how is it that I could pray for you? And that person has looked back at me and said, I don't even know. I'm totally without words. God's promise is that in those places, it's not your words that bring your needs to God. It's his Spirit that intercedes for us, helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for. Man, how relevant God's word is. Like 2,000 years. 2,000 years. Has our need changed at all? I mean, sure, the way that the world looks might look a little bit different, but the reality of what we face, God knows. And it's so why it's so important to turn to his word to tell us where we should go. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings. The word literally means inexpressible sighs that cannot be expressed in words. He lives in us. He claims us. He speaks for us. He's with us. That's what David says in Psalm 23. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear the evil. I will not fear the struggle because I know that you're with me. But there's more. Because it's not just the knowledge that he's with us, it's the knowledge that his presence gives us hope. Paul doesn't end his letter just there and end his portion of that passage in Romans chapter 8 there and say, hey, as long as you know that, it's good. No, he points us to a future that's filled with hope. That's filled with hope even when we're in places that seem absent of it. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for a future that's filled with hope. God speaks through Jeremiah, and Jeremiah speaks to people who are in the middle of something that's awful. They couldn't see the end of the situation that they found themselves in. But God's word cuts through their struggle, that cuts through their suffering, says, but I know, even though it seems dark for you, I know the plans I have for you. They're plans for a future that's filled with hope, that even though the circumstances might indicate that whatever you're wishing for is done, that God isn't. He's still moving. He's still working. He can bring beauty through all things. He can bring his resurrecting power into the places that seem even the most lifeless. And he can use those experiences. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. You heard it read just a few minutes ago. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good. That even when it's dark, we know that God can somehow, in some way, he can redeem it. Over a year ago, there was a family in our church family that reached out, and mom was Cheryl. sister was Ellie and brother was Brady. And they had reached out because Brady had ended his life. And I just feel like it's so important that we just continue to remind one another that if you're ever in a place where you feel like the darkness is so dark, the hopelessness is so hopeless, that you don't have a way out, that you reach out. We are here 24/7. Like I'm saying that honestly. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, 365 days a year. You can reach somebody at your church and to say, you know what? I can't see my way out of this place that I'm in. And if that's you today, you don't have to suffer through that alone. Please don't. Your life is worth it. But in the wake of Brady's death, you can only imagine, and some of you can, what that must have felt like. And I remember talking to Cheryl many times. Cheryl would text every Tuesday, because it was a Tuesday that Brady passed away. She'll still say that Tuesdays are the hardest days for her. She kept on saying, I just don't know where I find hope. I don't know how this experience ever gets changed. And then she and her husband Kevin came to a worship night just this last winter. And during that worship night, we had an artist who's a part of our church family. Her name is Renee, and Renee was painting. And Renee had gone into that worship night just saying, hey, God, I trust that you're going to do something, but I don't know what it is that you're going to do, and so I'm not going to follow my own leading. I'm going to follow your leading. In the middle of that worship night, something happened. Kevin and Cheryl were sitting up, and in the middle of that worship night, their eyes were drawn to the art that was being created by Renee, who had gone through her own struggles that were so similar to Brady. Struggles that Renee could have easily said, God could never work through something like that. But God did. Take a look.
I grew up Christian. My mom worked for the church for a long time, and, you know, I went to Sunday school and got confirmed and all that stuff, but I strayed so far away for 20-plus years that, you know, I was just, I was at the darkest place in my life before I came to work here in 2017.
We lost Brady on a Tuesday, and the following Tuesday was the day of his funeral here at Hope.
You want to know they're okay. You're always looking for signs. Give me signs. Let me know that you're okay.
I was never trained to paint or anything. My dad's an artist, my brother's an artist, and my grandpa, and so it just kind of runs in the family. Jen from the art ministry, she and I had talked for the last few years about painting prophetically, and that was something I was not interested in doing because it just sounded scary, not having a plan. Prophetic art, for those who don't know, is really just tuning into God and the Holy Spirit. I don't try to plan what I'm going to put in there. I'm just trying to completely surrender it all to God in that moment. God was drawing me in.
I was immediately drawn to Renee doing her thing, and I just saw his face, and I started crying. And I nudged Kevin, and I said, look at the painting. And I heard him say, Brady.
I got the email from Cheryl, and she explained that she saw her son's face in the painting. And I was in tears that, you know, somebody had felt so connected to it. It just resonated really deeply with me because I've been there many times. For 20-plus years, a consistent feeling I felt for a lot of years was wanting to die because of my addictions and the stuff I was going through.
The darkness that I felt for so long to connect, it just reaffirms why I'm following Jesus.
It was almost like I heard Jesus say, I've got this. I've got him, and I've got this, and I've got you, and he's okay.
I think part of the incredible hope that we have is that our struggles aren't our ends. It wasn't the end for Renee. It wasn't the end for Cheryl and her family. And when they were putting that story together, I just remember Cheryl specifically saying, like, somehow that God could maybe use this. That even in that tragedy, that God somehow could, that's what God's Spirit does. That's what God's Word says that God's Spirit does. He didn't cause it. That wasn't God's plan. That's not what God wanted. But God has the ability through God's amazing grace to redeem everything. And in that, he completely fights for us. Like, God is fighting for you right now. His Spirit is working on your behalf right now. Paul says in Romans 8, if God is for us, who could ever be against us? What on earth in our lives could ever be powerful enough to overtake the reality and the truth and the power of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? He's fighting for you. We have a champion who's come to fight. We have a champion who's come to rescue. When I was in that parking lot, I falsely thought for a bit of time that I was going to be the savior, the rescuer. And that made my family terrified. But I had a champion who was going to come to fight. And that was my insurance agent, because I called him and I said, Doug, what do I do? And he said, Jeremy, you have roadside assistance. And I'm like, praise Jesus. And he said, you pull out your phone. I'm going to send you a link. And you can literally watch the repair person as they come to rescue you. And we all looked at it. We're like, look at what's happening to us right now. But we actually have a picture of the way that God does that right here. That we don't have to be the champion and we can say, look at what God, our rescuer, is doing for us right now. Like, he loved us so much that he literally entered into the world to fight on our behalf, to literally take on death and evil and sin on the cross and win a victory in it on the cross, to give his life so that we might have it, to give victory so that we might live in the reality of it. No, despite all of these things, Paul says, no, despite all of the things that we could ever face in any of our lives, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. For neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell could ever separate you, because victory is yours. Victory is yours. And it doesn't always come in ways that we can experience it just so tangibly, but we know through the promise of God's Spirit and the stories of the way that he's done it again and again and again and again, that it's not just going to be okay, but there's going to be life. At the end of this audition, that Nightbird that Jane had on America's Got Talent, she wins a victory, but she testifies to one that's far greater. At the end of this short clip, you're going to hear a little bit of her interview. And she talks about where she finds hope. And listen to the words that are in the background. And remember where her source and where her hope comes from. It's a powerful story, and it's not just hers. It's yours. Take a look.
You can't wait until life isn't hard anymore before you decide to be happy.
There are, however, there have been some great singers this year. And I'm not going to give you a yes. I'm going to give you something else.
2% chance of survival, but 2% is not 0%. 2% is something, and I wish people knew how amazing it is.
What are the victories that last? What are the things in life that last? It's not our suffering. And I don't say that in any way, shape, or form to minimize what it is that anybody's going through. Like, I say that with incredible reverence and respect for what it is that you might be going through. Trust me, I got my own stuff. We all do. If you're lost, we're all a little lost. But what's the thing that you hold on to? She said, 98% has been closed for me, but I'm holding on to something greater. I'm holding on to something that's more powerful. I'm holding on to something that's not limited to the finite things of this world. I'm holding on to something that's going to endure through every single circumstance that I could ever face in my life. Hold on to it, church. Hold on to the things that last. Hold on to the things that are eternal. To one of her songs, A Story I'll Tell. Think about that. She's thinking about, here's the story that my life is going to tell. Believing gets hard when options are few. Yeah. When I can't see what you're doing, I hold on to hope, and I know that you're proving that you're the God who comes through. That's not just for her. That's not just for Paul. That's not just for people who are contained in the stories in Scripture. That's not just for Renee. That's not just for Cheryl. That's for you. That promise is for you. God's love is for you. God's promise in the middle of things that can seem incredibly dark is for you. Paul says, and I am convinced of this. I am convinced that there is nothing, there is no thing that you could ever face in your life that could ever separate you. That it's something that you can hold on to because God's never letting you go. That there is nothing in all of creation that could ever separate you from the love of God that's revealed to us. In the great love that comes to us through Christ Jesus, our Lord, who loved you so much, he poured it all out. He left it all out. He said, you are mine, and because of that, I'm giving my life so that you could have it. Your life is so valuable that I will never let you go. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. Hold on to that. Jesus says, don't let your hearts trust in God. Or don't be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And when everything's ready, I'm going to come and get you so that where I am, you also will be. And you know the way it is to where I'm going. Remember, they had just had their world rocked. And so Thomas says the words that's on all of their hearts. He says, no, Lord. Man, we don't know. How are we supposed to know? I remember when I was little, like, I was terrified of the dark. Like the first 42 years of my life. No, I'm just kidding. But when I was little, I was just scared. My bedroom was on the same floor where our family would watch TV. And so when I would go to bed, I would tell my mom and dad that you have to stay there with the light on until I go to sleep. And my parents said, well, Jeremy, you know that we're just down the hall. But I said, but when I can't see you and when I can't hear you, I start to question it. Anything that comes into our life that's not of God, we could consider it to be dark. And we start to say, no, Lord, we don't know how to see you. How do we get to you? So Jesus says, no, you just come to me. You just hold on to my truth, to my grace, to my promises. No, Lord, we don't know. How could we ever know the way? And Jesus says to Thomas, and Jesus says to you right now, he says, I'm the way. I am the way. Come to me, he says in Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens. Is that you? It's a lot of us. And I will give you rest, Jesus says. I was going to close sermon today by having anybody stand up who is going through a difficult time, but then I realized that a lot of us wouldn't stand up. Because sometimes it's hard to be vulnerable like that. So I'm going to invite everybody to stand. If you're here, if you're at home, if you're at any of our local sites or campuses, stand up. And then I'm going to pray, and then after I pray, we're going to worship together to a song called Living Hope. It speaks about the truth of who we have in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to give a brief moment, and anything that you're carrying that you just don't need to be carrying anymore, I give you the opportunity to just offer it up silently. Say it if you want to say it. And then we'll close, and then we'll sing, and then we'll go share the love of Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you that the difficult things in our life aren't the things that define us. We thank you that your love is the thing that has defined us. We thank you for the fact that it's not when we're going through a difficult time, it's not our job to try to do the work of finding the ways to reach salvation, that you did the work to give us salvation. That you give us yourself and you give us a hope. So God, anything that's going on in our lives that's withholding life from us, we offer those things to you right now. God, we trust. We do the best we can to trust in your promises, to trust in your goodness, to trust in your love that will last forever. God, we pray all of these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. And everybody together said, amen. Let's worship.